brilliant. Can I just pray with you? It's that thing here. She's not going to say no. She's going to look real bad. God, we just thank you for the wealth and knowledge and wisdom that Annette brings, and that she has really blessed Liberty. And we thank you for that. We pray today, God, that you would just order her mind and her thoughts as she sows into us, as she sows into this church family. And again, we just pray that you'd bless her family and that you, Lord God, would just give her the desires of her heart. God, she's been so faithful to you over decades. And we just want to tap into some of that faithfulness and wisdom and knowledge. Thank you for her and that she's with us this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I think most of you know who I am. You think that I wouldn't tell you that I don't want prayer. I've been told by somebody's husband, who will remain nameless, and my own, that if I don't finish on time to allow them to get home, so they're sitting in front of the TV with the TV controls before 1 o'clock, I'm one, divorced, and I won't tell you, I'm excommunicated from the Liberty tribe, as you say. So there you go. So the Holy Spirit is not supposed to move this morning. There's not supposed to be anything, and I'm supposed to be done at least in 25 minutes, okay? For a Pentecostal, that is a pretty much a miracle, by the way, to get somebody finished at 25 minutes, okay? Praise the Lord. The one great thing about being a family of God and having the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the same in me and in you. And when God gives you a message, and then you hear the message from Suzette before you even speak through her worship and through what she shares, it's a good feeling inside that you're listening and hearing from the Lord. So what the last couple of days, one of the things the Lord has been impressing on me in the church is this, that there are people within this fellowship here at this moment going through things in their lives, and they're bound up with fear. They're bound up with fear, whatever the reason, whatever the situation they're in, or whatever the situation that they're facing. They are bound up with fear, or that they have never let go their past, and they've allowed the fear to just take over. And the message that I feel that the Lord had impressed on my life is that the overwhelming love of God is the only thing that is going to dispel that fear in your life. So I'm not going to preach on fear. I'm actually going to preach on the overwhelming love of God that he has for each one of us. And by doing what Suzette was saying about sitting in the presence of the Lord and maybe just taking some of what I share today and pondering that in the moments that you put aside to be with the Lord, you will find that the fear that you have, that God will start to take it out of your life, that God will give you a refocus on who you are and what he's done for you. So what I'd like to look at is obviously we don't have time, but I'm going to look at Psalm 103. And that's the reason why Bertie isn't reading, because Psalm 103 is so long. So I gave him a day off today. Okay, so I want to look at basically the incredible, incomprehensible love of God. And I know you're probably saying, the love of God again, you'll never get enough of the love of God. Okay, so this is what I want to talk about. Basically, Psalm 103 and what we have here. In fact, actually, if you look at Psalm 102, just before it, this Psalm 103 is fantastic about the love of God. It talks about the benefits of the love of God. And it's written by David, King David, that you probably know the stories, Goliath, King David, he became king, and all of the things. But actually, if you look at Psalm 102, he talks very much about being in the pits and in the depths of depression. And he's pleading with the Lord and he's talking about his affliction. And they're not, the historians are not really sure what exactly he was referring to. Some say it was his son rebelled against him. Others said it was just the destroying of the temple. There was a period of time. Others say it was the end of his life. But the fact is, we find in just the psalm beforehand that he's talking about the pits that he's in. He's talking about the situation that he's in. And then we come to this beautiful psalm of 103, where it talks about the love of God in our lives. Okay? So this is what we want to look at. If you don't know what a theologian is somebody who studies God. He studies all the things. And there's one famous theologian called Karl Barth, and he was a German chap. And he basically said that when he was teaching once, that the truth, that he was asked a question by a student of his, and this was it. He says, what is the single most important truth in your life? Now, this is somebody that is so high up here, has written so many books, has talked and talked about anything about theology, anything about God, this man has studied. And he says this. This is what he says. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So that's basically like saying to the Pope, tell me something that's important to you about God. And he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's the central message of God for us. God loves us. We know God loves us because the Word of God tells us he loves us. We know God loves us because he sent his Son. And this is where we want to stay today, in God's love. There was a Bible student who was studying in college, and I taught in a Bible school, and he stood up, and he, no, not in this, not in Andy, where Andy was there. It wasn't Andy, okay? He might want the meeting finished on time, but he's not this bad, okay? Stood up and said, I do not believe in God. And the teacher said, tell me your God that you do not believe in. And he goes and he tells all the things. Well, he's not there, he doesn't answer me. He did terrible things. He did this and this. And as the teacher was listening, he said, you're right. I don't believe in that God either. I believe in the God of the Bible, a God that loves me. And this is where we're at. What is the love of God in our lives? Because sometimes as Christians, if we're a long time in the Lord, we can become, you know, used to it to a certain extent, talking about it. But sometimes we forget to experience it. If you're new in the Lord, you're still in that awe of the love of God in your life. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know what I'm talking about until you really experience the love of God. There's a story that's told, and I've heard many versions of it, but it's supposed to hail from Vietnam. And it's supposed to be about this child, this orphan Vietnamese child, who urgently needed a blood transfusion. And she was in an American hospital during the war. And they tested all the adults, and none of them were compatible with her blood type. But they discovered that some of the orphan Vietnamese children were compatible. But none of them actually spoke Vietnamese, you know, that they could really communicate. They had pidgin Vietnamese. So they tried to communicate to all of the children that were orphans that were compatible with this blood transfusion type. Would they give her their blood to this little girl to save her life? So between all the communication, they were all silent and they were listening. And nobody seemed to respond for a second. And it is, according to the story, this 8-year-old boy put his hand up. And he said, I'll do it. And they put him on the table, and he looks petrified. And as they're taking his blood, the nurse notices that he is absolutely sobbing his heart out, but saying nothing. And she does not know how to communicate with him because she does not speak enough Vietnamese to really get to what's going on in his heart. Until finally somebody, a Vietnamese nurse, came and asked him what was going on. And he said to her, when do I die? And she says, what? She says, when do I die? And she says, why do you think you're going to die? Was I not asked to give all my blood to save her? So I am going to die. And the nurse was astonished that this 8-year-old had put his hand up thinking that he was putting his hand up to die. He was given his life, and the nurse said to him, why would you do that? Why would you do that? And he said, because she is my friend. That's the type of love that we're talking about when we're talking about God. That's the type of love. That's a love that's incomprehensible. That's a love even for a child, because the child doesn't understand the great significance of things. What he knew was that he loved this girl. And what God knows is that he loves us. And that's a glimpse, a very little kind of, in our understanding, of the glimpse of the love of God. In Psalm 102, 103, it says, we find the character, we find that the love is the most vivid characteristic of God, that God is love. The psalmist, if you have your Bibles out there, I'll read just through quick ones. The psalmist describes God's love or God's nature as, he's full of faithful love, we find in verse 8 in that chapter. He is full of the faithful love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. So God is his faithful love, according to verse 11. In verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Can you see the descriptive characteristics of God's love for us? That it is faithful. That it is faithful. That it is faithful. The sad fact that most of us in this room have experienced love that is not faithful. It is not faithful. It may be that our parents were screwed up and they just could not love us the way they should have. It may be that a partner that we chose when we thought we'd spend the rest of our lives with turned his back on us, or her turned her back on us, or treated us badly and was not faithful. It says that the compassion that any parent has for their child is the same compassion, the same love that God has for us. If you want to know what an endless, emotional, and no end to love, go to the courts, the family courts, which are closed, but if you have ever had the opportunity to go to them, and you have seen children who have done tremendous amount of things that they have ended up in court, and you have seen especially a mother and a father stand there, and they're standing there with their child because no matter what that child has done, they have not exhausted the love that they have for them. You know, it's not every child that has that privilege, but children have had that privilege of parents who have gone to the extra mile. That is the type of love we're talking about, the extra mile love. If you're a child, if you're a parent, you know exactly what we're talking about. You would give your last breath to your child if you thought it would give it a moment longer in life than you. Because that's what the type of love that a parent has for its child. And that's the type of love that is actually mentioned here in verse 13. As a father, as a parent, that love that you have for your children is the same love that God has. If you've never experienced that love because your parents may have come from a screwed up background themselves, you know yourself when you have children what love should be. And think on that love rather than what has happened to you in your childhood and that lack of love. So we find there in actual, just in that this one psalm, we find such great descriptiveness of the love of God. In verse 17 it says, but from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear for him. From eternity to eternity, God's love is faithful to us. God's love is faithful to us. And this was written by a man who was struggling. This was written by a man who just previously had experienced difficulties in his life. So he wasn't on the height of things. I think Suzette referred to it, that when things are going great in our lives, we believe everything about God. We think that God is what I'm talking about here. We know that God can move mountains when we are doing well. But as soon as we get into that place where things start to begin to become rattled, where we're faced with decisions that we need to make, we find ourselves doubting the word of God. And we have to do what Suzette was saying. We've got to sit and remind ourselves that we are forgiven and that we are loved. And what is this love? It is a faithful love. It is a love a parent has for its child. It is everlasting from eternity to eternity. 1 John says, and we have come to know and to believe that love, the love that God has for us, God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in us. God is love. This basically means this, that God wants the very best for you. God has your best interest in mind. He wants to give you good gifts and provide you with all his benefits. And we see this in the love of God. The love of God is faithful. The love of God is everlasting. The love of God is compassionate and kind and reliable. We find in Psalm, when we define the love of God, when we look at the love of God in relation to ourselves, it says this, basically that God's love is all-consuming for us. It is all-consuming for us. It touches every part of our lives. Now, we can choose to say, the circumstances I am in, I do not feel the love of God. But that doesn't make it so that God does not love you. It is just where you're at. God's love touches every part of our lives. I have spent a long time in ministry. I don't want to go on because my age will tell, but decades was right. I was amused when decades were mentioned in the prayer, but it is true. I'm over three decades serving the Lord, and I have seen everything. I have worked Teen Challenge. I have worked in churches. I have worked in Bible College, which is worse than Teen Challenge. No, kidding. And at the moment, actually, I'm studying for a master's in Trinity, where I'm not sure where they even come from in terms of their understanding of God. So I have seen, heard, and also experienced in my own personal life difficulties where I could have walked away, or the other people have could away, but I've also experienced and seen the mighty hand of God's love and what it can do when you allow it into your life. When you accept that and put your name into Psalm 103 and you say, God's love for me, Annette McFarlane, is a faithful love. God's love for me, Andy, is from eternity to eternity. God's love for me, Becky, is the same love that Noel has for you. When we do that, and when we take on board and we declare the truth of God's word, you are allowing the Spirit to come in and start to melt away that pain in your life, that fear that is binding you up, that unforgiveness that you find hard to forgive because of the depths of the hurt that has been in your life. And no matter how many times the individual human being says sorry to you, it doesn't seem to permeate that hurt. It doesn't seem to permeate that feeling that you will never forgive them. But when you start allowing the Lord to just mold your heart little by little. He doesn't squeeze it until life is out of you. It's gentle. It's compassionate. You will find that things start to change in your life because your outlook will start to change. Because if you constantly stay in your fear, you constantly stay in your unforgiveness, you become very bitter. And you become very bitter. And the way we outlook things is that we can go around and think of positive thinking. I'm not going to let this person hurt me. I'm not going to let this person do this to me. I am going to do this. Well, I hate to tell you, those things don't really work. On one level, they do because we make a choice. But wouldn't it really be better to look at the Word of God and say, I am believing that God loves me, that the love he has for me is faithful, that the love he has for me is never going to end, that he loves me so much that he wants me whole. And I'm going to believe that my Father in heaven wants me whole, and I'm going to allow him to touch my life. That's much better than positive thinking, because positive thinking can be just positive thinking. But the Word of God is life. The reality of who God is life. It is transforming life. So it touches, the love of God touches every part of our lives. There's nowhere we can run where we can get away from the love of God. It doesn't matter how bad you feel or how far you want to run. You cannot run from the love of God. There's no problem that you will encounter that the love of God cannot help you to deal with it. There is no advancement in your life where you will not find that God will be there for you. He will help you. He will be with you. These are the things that define the love of God. God's love is personal. It is personal. It is one-on-one. God is God. And why in our little minds we don't understand, we think, how can this be? But all of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We know that God loves us, and he loves us as personal. When I sit with God, I'm sitting with God. Do you understand? It's not that he's far out there and he can hear me from a distance. The Word of God says that God bends down to hear you. God bends down. And you have that picture because ever you see when Andy's son crawls up to him and he starts to jabber in the little language he has at the moment, Andy bends down. And Andy's excited to hear sounds coming out of his son's mouth. He's excited. Any parent is excited. And he's bending down. And he's bending down because he wants to get close. He wants to tell his son, even by no words, that he's excited about what's being said and the development. And this is what the Word of God says about God. He bends down his ear to us to get as close as he can. It is personal with God, the love he has for you. It is personal, the love that God has for you. It's not this whole general collective, I love my church. It's I love my children, my person, my child in that church. I love Annette McFarlane. I love Sean. I love Becky. I love Greg. I love Carol. I love Carol. That is what the love of God is. It is personal. It is God's personal, and he is there. He is faithful. He is everlasting. He is with us. Verse 2 of Psalm 103 says this: Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. What are those benefits? What are the benefits from Psalm 103 alone, let alone the rest of the scriptures? Just Psalm 103. Well, we know from verse 2, which says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. God's love. God touches us. He forgives us. It is spiritual. He forgives us our sin. He forgives us our sin. If you want to use the word wrongdoing, if you're more comfortable with that, he forgives our wrongdoing. When we first came to Christ, there was a separation between God and man. And his son stepped in. And when we asked for forgiveness, he washed our sins away. And he brought us into a spiritual relationship with God the Father. Spiritually, the love of God and the forgiveness of God heals us. It heals us emotionally. It says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, it's the other way around, as far as the east, yeah, that's right, west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our wrongdoings or our sin from us. So God has removed the benefits of knowing God and living in God's love is that he has removed our wrongdoing. And if you think that this doesn't apply to you, I have spent far too long in ministry and listened to far too many people, even those at the top of the chain, although there's no top of the chain in Christian circles, we're all servants in Christ, but even those serving you struggle with the fact that God really has forgiven us or forgiven them. We all go through this time in our lives, but God's love will bring us to that point of knowing that we are loved by him. Spiritually, God removes the barrier between him and us, and that love pours out into our lives, and we accept or we don't accept what God is doing. God will still love us when we don't. Any of us who've had teenagers, there are times when you have a teenager when you really do think that they hate you. I mean, you really do think. And if you haven't got there, you will get there. They may not say, I hate you, but boy, do they act like they hate you. So if you've raised a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. I have two that, well, one's still 18. And there are times when I have said to Albert, merciful heavens, do they like me even? Because I would be obviously the stricter one. Daddy is the nice one, you know. So, but, you know, you realize when you start talking to them again, of course they love you. Of course they love you. Of course they love you. And it's the same with God. There are times in our lives when we say to God, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Why aren't you interfering in this crisis that I'm in? Why can't I see your hand in this? It just seems like I'm getting this wall, this darkness, this nothing. And your love doesn't seem to permeate through. God's love hasn't changed. God's love hasn't changed. We just keep holding on. We hold on to the fact that we know that God loves us. With my teenager, I know that he loves me, and I hold on to that fact, knowing that tomorrow he's going to love me because he'll want his dinner or something like that, whatever, something simple. And we're a bit like that. God gives us something, we say, oh, God still loves us. But God always loved you, even when you didn't get the dinner. And you know, we sometimes have to remind ourselves of God's love. We have to remind ourselves that we're loved of God. And if you come from a very secure family, that you have always been loved, this may be thinking, I have no problem accepting love. But a lot of people don't come from that. And to be able to understand what forgiveness is, to understand that you, because you've never been forgiven until you encountered Christ. And it was the first real experience that God separates you. Because sometimes we live in a human world of forgiveness where that forgiveness is, yes, I forgive you. But you did this to me last week. 2 hours later, it's told to you, yeah, I thought you were sorry for this, but you're doing this. And that's the kind of use what we're used to. But that's not what God says he does. God forgives us, then forgets it. And we walk on in that forgiveness. He doesn't keep dragging it up. It says that it's in the deepest sea. We're separated from east to west from the wrong that we have done in God's sight. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because God loved us so much. As the song says, Jesus loves me, this I know. God heals us emotionally. It's eternally. The verse says, who redeems your life from the pit and the crowns you with love and compassion. God redeems us and his love, and he crowns us with love and compassion. He crowns us with the love that he has for us. God's love, he is there with us. If you're just reading through these scriptures, there's just one point in verse 6 I just want to labor, because looking at the time just a little bit, I want to stand on that, because I could list a million things about the benefits of God's love in our lives. But one of the things that God's love is not, in verse 6, what is not is this. It is not allowing us to do what we want all of the time, just because we want it. There's no parent who will allow their child, who really loves their child, will allow their child to do what they want, when they want, whenever they want. No parent will do that, I tell you. The worst thing you can do to a child, if you love it, is to let it loose. You can't take that child to a birthday party because you don't get invited to a birthday party if your child is unless your child has some form of special needs syndrome, which parents are kind to. But a brat is a brat. An undisciplined child tends to be isolated from the crowd. A parent who does not discipline its child is actually not allowing that child to really experience the full scope of what love is. Because love is that you want that child to grow healthy. You want that child to mature. You want that child to be able to cope with the world where rejection takes place, where all of the things that take place. And that's what a parent does. That's what a parent shapes a child for. It is done when you love a child, you will say, no, you cannot jump up and down on that chair. A, you might fall over and break your neck. B, it is a bad habit. And C, is the person in behind you can't see a thing. So you will sit there and you'll be, you know, whatever, getting them to be quiet is another thing. But what I'm saying about the sensibility of God's love is, God's love does also discipline us. When we find a major difference between God's love, he doesn't just let us loose to do what we want. He loves us enough that he wants us to grow into maturity. He has principles set down in his word that he expects us to apply to our lives. And he does that because he loves us. You always hear these sayings about God is that he's a spoiled sport. He doesn't really believe in fun. I've heard this a few times in the class on Wednesday nights. I'm taking the fresh start class or beginner's class or whatever you call it. And with on Wednesday night in Liberty Central. And one of the things one of the girls said was that she went away from the Lord because she found it very boring, that all the things she wanted to do, she couldn't do. And she said, and she made a massive mistake when she was out there that she's paying for now. And she's come back and she's getting herself right with God. But it was interesting that she thought that what she thought was exciting and enjoyable were the things that she thought God was depriving her of, rather than actually looking at the things that God said to her not to do. I mean, God gives us principles to live our lives out with, not to just discipline us for the sake of discipline, because he wants us to grow into the children of God that he expects us to be, that we can love him, that we can understand what it means to be loved by him, that we can go out and be a light to our communities and our families. Because they do know what the word of God is. They may not know the ins and outs of it, but they do know what Christianity, especially in a country like this, they do know. And there are things as Christians that God has laid down in his life because he loves us and he wants us to follow. And we sometimes put them aside because we think, oh, they're too hard. A loving God will just accept me as he is. He will forgive me, and he does. But he also knows that he wants you to be better than what you are. He wants you to grow in what you're doing. So we apply the word of God to our lives. So the love of God is the thing that will dispel the fear in the circumstances that you find yourself in. It is the love of God that will give you the strength when you take it on board. It is the love of God, because God loves you, that he actually will start to shape your life. He will convict you of the things that you're doing that you weren't supposed to do. He will gift you. He will open doors for things that you want to do, and he will keep doors closed. And you may not understand them, and you may be angry about it, and you may be frustrated about it. But if we really believe that God loves us so much, that the right doors are being opened and the right doors are being closed, if we love God that way, then we have to trust that eventually a door that has been closed, you will be turned around to move somewhere else, or a different door will be open for our lives. That's what love is. And that's the type of love relationship we have with God. It is not a distant love. It is not a love from afar. It's not a parent loving its child from afar. It is God loving us and shaping our lives and guiding our lives so that we become the adults in Christ that he wants us to be. That's the love of God. It is a faithful love. It is a love where he just accepts you as you are. He just accepts you as you are. And then he loves you and says, I've got better than what you're doing and what you're sitting in. Because while he accepts you and says, I love you just as you are, but boy, do I have something great for you. And I want you to listen to me. And I want you to know that there are things in your life that I want to touch. There are things in your life that I need you to remove from your life because they don't glorify me. And I'm asking you this because I love you. I'm asking you this because I love you, because I have better for you. God never takes our free will away from us. We can choose a half-Christian life. We're saved, but we never reach the potential in God that God has for our lives because we want to be comfortable and mediocre. But the love of God helps us to understand. So the next time, or the time that you're in now, that you really feel that fear is overwhelming you, or that God really can't forgive you, or that you are not lovable, sit down and just read Psalm 103 and just ask yourself the questions in there. Does this apply to me? And just closing on this, the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. He took everything. He took his inheritance. He went off. He had a great life. He ended up, as a Jew, he ended up working with the pigs, which was just for Jew. They just don't touch these things. It was the worst, the lowest he could possibly get. And he realized that if he came back to his father, even if he was his father's servant, that he would be treated better than he was. And he came back to his father. And his father had a choice. His father would have been just to say, you made your bed, lie in it. His father could have said that, listen, you took your inheritance, you told me what you thought of me, you went off, you broke my heart, you spent all your money, you got yourself into an awful situation. They were all your decisions. I didn't interfere. I allowed you to do what you wanted to do. And he would have been justified in saying, you made your bed, lie in it. But we know the story of the prodigal son, and Jesus told it. What does he do? He doesn't say, yes, come back as my slave. That would have been grace. But he showed love. He says, I love you, my son. You are my son. And he didn't even stop there. He lavished love on his son. He lavished love on his son. He threw a party. He got the fattest calf. He did everything, even when his other son came over and had a complaint and a gripe. He still said, yes, but he's here. You own everything I have, son, but he's back. Take that story and apply it to your own life and realize we might be justified, God may be justified in, or we in our own hearts think that we should be punished for things we do. That's not the way God deals with things. God deals with forgiveness. When we do the things that are not right, it is not punishment that God will pour on our heads. It is forgiveness when we ask it. It is not second-class Christian position that you get when you make a mistake. But when you come and ask for forgiveness and repent before the Lord, you get, you are my son, you are my daughter. And it doesn't stop there. Then he lavishes his love. He lavishes his gifts on us. That's God's love. It is not the love that we think our parents maybe dished out to us. Or we see in the playground with children. It is a pure love that is faithful, endless, and is there for eternity for us. And we need to step into it and ask God to touch our lives. Let's bow our heads before Andrew John runs out. Father, a love relationship is between two individuals. It's not corporate, Lord. It's not a group, Lord, experience, Lord. It is one individual to another, Lord. And your word says that you love me. You love each individual here, Lord. And that the love you have, Lord, is personal for them. That the love you have for them, Lord, is faithful. It is without end. It is there to produce God in our lives. It is to remind us that we are your children, Lord. And that, Father, like any father, Lord, earthly father, Lord, you want the good in our lives. Father, I ask, O God, in the times, in the days to come, Lord, that in the fear of people in this room, Lord, in the frustration of their lives, O God, that they will experience your love through the grace of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just bless us now, Lord Jesus, I pray, that you will touch our hearts. Amen. And let Ireland win.